Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 9. I'm glad to see you today and thankful for the opportunity that we have to open God's Word and look to the one perfect King who alone is able to rescue and redeem us from all our, not just for all our sins, but from all our fears, anxieties, and to supply our longings. And I'd like to read together in Proverbs chapter 9. And this is a proverb that on the face is relatively simple and easy to understand. It pictures the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And then in between those two sections, it reveals some of the consequences of choosing a way of folly first and then choosing a way of wisdom. So basically, you could read you could read this proverb and say, do wise things, that's better than doing foolish things, and go home. But we're not going to do that. We're going to stay a little longer and wrestle with this a little bit. So let me read the entire chapter, then we'll go back and think together about it. This is the Word of God. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is the Word of God. About 40 years ago, a series of movies starring Harrison Ford began as the Raiders of the Lost Ark and subsequent sequels. And in one of those, I do not remember which, and I don't want you to waste time thinking about which one it was, if you're familiar with the movies. But in one of those, he's in search of this fountain of youth. And it becomes particularly pressing because his father has been fatally injured and needs this supposed water that gives eternal life. And he navigates this series of complex clues and successfully survives several deadly traps and barriers that are set to keep just anyone from getting to the fountain of youth. And he stumbles into this room, this cave-like enclosure, and in the center of it on a pedestal is this bowl with the so-called fount, this water of life, the fount of life. And and about half of the room is taken up by a large stone shelf. And the shelf is filled with dozens and dozens of cups of all different kinds of description. Fancy, plain, large, small, glittering with jewels and so forth. And there's an old man in the room who says, "You must choose one of these cups with which to dip into the fountain and drink. And if you choose the wrong cup, you'll die. Choose the right cup, you'll live." So his last words to Indiana Jones are, "Choose wisely." That's what the scriptures are saying to us today. Choose wisely. And I've said to you multiple times, there are two ways to live that we are constantly choosing one or the other. But actually, there's only one way to live. There's one way to live, and the rest is death. Nothing in between. And so the text before us today sets that choice in front of us. And as we read this last chapter of this first section of Proverbs, we're presented with these two ways, one of them leading to life, because you'll notice verse 6 says, "Leave your simple ways and live." And then the climactic, pressing reality of the last verse of the chapter says that the ways of this woman, folly, are death. Now, we've adopted a definition of biblical wisdom that goes something like this. Biblical wisdom is God's perspective learned and lived so that we are molded progressively over the lifetime that God gives to us into the image of Christ. And so I think what that tells us is that we're making choices either for wisdom or for folly on a regular basis. And so what I want us to I guess I really want you to be convinced of that, first of all. One way to say that might be that right now you are becoming what you will be. You are regularly making choices on a day-to-day basis that are either wise or foolish. And I want to convince you of that out of this text. And then I want you to see wisdom's invitation to live and folly's imitation of life. So that's the goal. So first of all, think with me about this reality. We make choices for wisdom or folly every day. So rather than being overwhelmed by a single life choice, like Indiana Jones goes into the room and he says, "Choose wisely," you just do it once. And you'll either live or die. That's not really what we're faced with. There is but one choice about salvation. And there is a point in time when you come to Christ and you're redeemed and you're given eternal life and your sins are forgiven. But the regular experience of our life is not that if you make the wrong choice in the next 30 minutes, you're dead. You know, generally, that's not the case. And so I want you to be sort of relieved of a sense of pressure, overwhelming press that you've got to make the right choice in the next hour or your life is ruined forever. No, Proverbs describes life as a path or a journey, and we're constantly making choices on that path that are wise or foolish, that sort of establish a trajectory, if you will. And the issue is that there's this ongoing battle for our hearts. Every day, things are around you pressing for your heart. What will you pursue? What will rule your heart? You know, your heart is the center of who and what you are. And so how are you going to respond to these things? Let me just give you a simple example of what I mean. I wake up in the morning and fear and anxiety grips my heart because so-and-so is upset with me. And so my entire day is occupied or captured by doing the things, scrambling around to perform in a way that will earn the approval of so-and-so. That's captured my heart. It's ruling me. My heart is devoted to securing the approval of people. It's the approval of man and the fear of man that says, turn in here. Get your sense of worth and value here. Get your security here. Get the provision you need for life here. At getting the approval of people who are around you. Wisdom, on the other hand, beckons to me. No, turn in here. Listen to what Jesus says. I have chosen you, and I have demonstrated my love for you in that while you were still a sinner, I died for you. And I have claimed you as my own. I've called you my child, my fellow heir, joint heir with Christ. I've secured eternity for you, and my approval is what gives peace in your heart. Insofar as it is possible, be at peace with all men, yes. But look to me, Jesus says, for your satisfaction. Don't fear men, even though they can harm you physically. And there is difficulty walking in this life of people who disagree or are upset with you. But give your heart to me, Jesus says. It's foolish to scramble around trying to keep everybody happy. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. It's wise to give your heart to serving and loving God. Let your heart be ruled and directed by Him. And that's just one little slice of an example of the ways that this reality can play itself out in your life every day. Okay? I'm going to give you a minute, a little while to think about that some more. But let me show you how I want to prove that to you from this text, that this is about a trajectory of life. It's about a movement or a direction in life, because the responses in verses 7 through 12 are not developed overnight. Notice in verses 7 and 8, the scripture says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. Whoever reproves a wicked man will incur injury. Don't reprove a scoffer or he'll hate you. So this is a person who has come to a place in their life where they just don't need your advice or your counsel. They don't want your input. You need theirs, but they don't need yours. They're beyond that. They've come to the place of understanding themselves to be wise in their own eyes. They have come to the place where you suggesting a change to them is offensive. And they've gotten to this place over a period of time. You see, the more and more one is involved in foolishness, the more they become deaf to the ways of wisdom. So it's a series of choices that are made over a period of time that gets you to this place. This is a response to wisdom over a period of time. Wise people, on the other hand, never arrive. Notice how the text goes on to say, but if you, got to find it again, sorry. That last part of verse 8, reprove a wise man and he'll love you. Now this is a wise man. He's been moving in the direction of wisdom, but he still loves you when you reprove him. Or if you give instructions to this man, he will be still wiser. So this is talking about a process, a movement or a trajectory in life that a wise person recognizes they've never come to the place where they can't be still wiser. Nobody knows everything there is to know about anything. Even our friends at Auburn who have PhDs in a particular area of study don't know everything that can be known about the area in which they have earned that degree. Okay? So we're never exhausting the information or the wisdom that we can gain. There's a process that's going on. And you'll notice that the text says that famous saying, a theme that rolls through Proverbs in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, this is not just saying that there's a place where you start and then you're on the track of wisdom forever. It's a starting gate that you leave behind. No, notice that it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So those are parallel statements, and it's telling us that the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God are the same thing. And so you never know God in entirety in this lifetime. Well, I don't doubt you will ever know God in His entirety in eternity. It's one of the most inviting things about eternity is that we can begin to know God unhindered by sin or any other obstacle in perfect ways, and we'll never plumb the depths of who He is as we learn to know Him and walk with Him and love Him. But that process begins here, and there's a growing worship and submission to God who's revealed Himself in the Scriptures and in the person of Christ by the work of the Spirit. And so that's why we're talking about wisdom resulting in our lives being transformed or shaped into the image of Christ over a lifetime. It's a process of looking in wisdom to God and responding to the wisdom of God that shapes and transforms us all along the way. So this wisdom that we're talking about is this process of knowing God more and more intimately. Here's some questions for self-examination then, just to help you think about this reality. What is tugging for supremacy in your heart every day? When you wake up, what's the thing that's calling for your attention? What clamors to rule your heart? And I'm saying it in multiple kinds of ways so that maybe it hits you with one of these. What calls for your attention or your devotion? Here's one. To what or to whom do you look to provide the things you need most each day? You know, as you're thinking about, this is the thing I need to survive today. To whom or to what are you looking to provide that? Thinking about things this way will uncover what's ruling your heart. Here's another way to think about it. What secures or wrecks your peace? You know, what produces anxiety in your heart, and what secures your heart? Every heart is ruled by something, sometimes many different things. And I would think in this life, probably always competing things. In some way, we're all wrestling with being simple-minded. We still need to grow. We still need to learn. We still need to make progress. And that's why the Scriptures, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So I guess I need to stop and just say, are you on board with me? Would you agree? Life is made up of a succession of decisions and choices every day, and those decisions and choices are to hear wisdom or to hear foolishness calling you and say, turn in here. Now, if that seems exhausting, and maybe you're kind of going, you know what, Pastor Paul, I'm just trying to survive. Could you just give me 3 steps to get through the day? It's too exhausting for me to do this wrestling. Well, that's just what we got to do. I'm afraid I don't have 3 steps for easy living for you. You know, believe the gospel, go to heaven when you die, and everything's great in between. Just doesn't happen. Now, I don't mean to be disappointing, but I can't lie to you. And so here's where the Scriptures are a help to us, a life to us, a provision of life. And that's why I want you to see this wisdom's invitation to life in verses 1-6. You know, when I first read this, wisdom's built her house. She's hewn her 7 pillars. She's slaughtered her beasts. I'm going, what's the Bible trying to call us to here? It sounds kind of ugly in some ways. Got this house and a bunch of dead animals everywhere. This is what the Scripture wants you to picture when you read this text. It wants you to picture stability, lavishness, comprehensiveness, provision, wealth, and an outpouring of goodness. This is a house. This 7 pillars pictures the greatness of this house, the wealth, the resources that are available to the owner, the perfection that is in this house, or the perfections that flow from this owner, and this slaughtering the beasts and mixing the wine is about a banquet. It's about a feast. It's about a massive provision that is glorious and wonderful and majestic and full and comprehensive. There's this picture here that wisdom has made ready all the things that you need for this life to which it's calling you to live. It's saying, I have the supply for you to do all that I'm calling you to. Come and find in me full and complete provision for all of life. And it's not just a call to come to a house and eat. You know, I want to be really, really careful here, but there's a theme that rolls through some of the Old Testament of a woman making a banquet ready for a man and calling him to it that's more than just about supper. It's about intimacy and relationship and being together. And so I think that the Scriptures are opening this door to us to say that God calls us to not only obedience to Him and following after Him and being molded into the image of Christ as holy men and women, but He's also calling us to relationship with Him, as I tried to press last week. So He's calling us to knowing Him in an intimate way and of being connected with Him in a personal one-on-one relationship. That's why I believe the psalmist can write in chapter 63 these words, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." So he's saying this is the kind of relationship to which we're being called. And this idea of feasting is an idea of feasting on the Lord and of being nurtured and satisfied in Him, in the ways that our physical bodies are satisfied by an awesome meal. Our souls and our hearts are satisfied in this relationship with God. You know, we've seen this comprehensive nature of wisdom and provision for us as we've been looking through the book of Proverbs. God speaks to us and calls us to walk with Him in every area of life. He pictures for us best financial practices, and He talks to us about diligence in our work, about carefulness in our relationships, about faithfulness in marriage and goodness in relating to our neighbors. And a lot more of that is coming in the chapters to follow as we think about those things topically. But at this point, I want us to just stop and contemplate this theme of a marriage or a wedding feast or a great feast to which we've been invited. And I think our hearts cannot but go to, for instance, Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a feast, a wedding feast that the king invited to celebrate his son's marriage. And he sent out invitations, and people's response to that invitation is kind of confusing, because some of them said, well, we got better stuff to do. And others just attacked the messengers in anger and killed them. And so the king rained down destruction and fire on that city and all those who had rejected him. But then he sent his servants out again, which it rings back to chapter 9, verse 3. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. So this king then sends all these people out to invite, and he says he invited them all, and he called them and brought them to the feast, whether good or bad. And he clothed them with wedding garments. So the picture here is of one who has called those who are deficient in their right to be at the feast, and he's made them worthy by clothing them with these wedding garments. And then they all sit down after having done nothing to earn or deserve it. they sit down at the feast. And I believe that's what's being pictured for us here, is that Christ calls us to be in relationship with Him, to receive from Him forgiveness of our sin, to be clothed in His righteousness, and then to feast on the richness of who He is. And that is consistent with the invitation of God to sinners all throughout the Scriptures. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." What kind of restaurant does that? Who says, "Come and eat the best food you can find anywhere in town and do it for free"? No one does that but Jesus. And so I think we can take the picture in chapter 9 a little bit further in Proverbs 9 and understand that we're not just being invited to come and eat at a feast of food that's been provided by someone, but we're called to come and feast on the person who has provided himself as the sacrifice. Come, because Christ has sacrificed himself, the Passover lamb, for the people of God, that they might be redeemed and that they might find in him life. That's the invitation that's being given to us. And you might say, "Well, but I'm already a believer. I don't need to be saved again." Oh, but the rescue is ongoing. See, that's the whole point. We have been redeemed and rescued out of our sin, and we need to be redeemed and rescued out of our foolishness every day. And so we are always looking to Christ. And we are always resting in Him. And we're always looking to Him with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So here again, I think it makes the case for the Christian life being this day-to-day, almost moment-by-moment process of transformation where we're always learning and knowing the Lord more and growing in Christ. I guess I wanted to try to give you another example of what this is all about. And let's say that we have a chronic thorn in the flesh like Paul. And we would, like Paul did, pray, "God, please take this thorn away from me." Wouldn't we? I mean, anybody in their right mind is going to go, "God, this hurts. I don't want it. Would you take it away?" Right? And the problem is that when God says no, at that point, I will make either a foolish choice for relief from the thorn to become my God, the thing that rules my heart, the thing that I give myself to, the thing that controls me, or I will give my heart to the God who says, "Just like I supplied manna in the desert every day for 40 years to feed my people, just enough for every day, twice on the Lord's day, I will supply sufficient grace today for every little thing, for what's going on, for the big thorn. There's grace." And he's calling us to wisely look to him and say to God, "So your grace is sufficient." The thing that will rule my heart is what you have said to me in your word, "My grace is sufficient for you." I won't say, "God is not good. Look at this thorn he's given me." I won't say, "God is a liar. He promised me ease when he never did." I won't say, "God's not worthy of me trusting him, because I have this difficulty in my life and he won't take it away." It's not trustworthy. Now quickly. Yeah, quickly, let's move on. Number three, folly's imitation of life. Note, sit down maybe sometime and just think about all the contrasts between wisdom and folly in this text. Like, wisdom has built this house. Folly sits at the door of her house. Wisdom is active and working and producing and getting things in order and making provision. And folly is just sitting. There's this picture of laziness. And wisdom is crying out to us. The woman folly cries out too, but she's loud and boisterous and clamoring and chaotic. It's like just a craziness in her call. One of the things that's really crazy is that she doesn't even know what's going on. She's seductive. She knows nothing. The person who's deceitful doesn't even know that they're being deceived themselves. Sometimes it's the kind of the picture that's going on there. And wisdom supplies this lavish, comprehensive meal to which you're invited. And the supply is from Christ Himself. Folly invites you to eat, but it's bread and water. And it's not even hers. Notice where it comes from. Verse 17, here's the invitation. Doesn't this sound inviting? Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Come on, do some foolishness with me. Let's steal some stuff. Just for the fun of stealing it, because stealing stuff's fun. It's like Augustine, he stole all those pears from a tree, from a neighbor's property. And later he wrote in his Confessions, I wasn't even hungry. Most of the pears that I stole from my neighbor's tree, I just threw away. I didn't steal them for the food. I just did it for the fun of the stealing. And that's what sin invites you to do, is to tell you this lie that there is a pleasure involved just in the sinning. She offers you stuff that she doesn't even have and then tricks you into trying to acquire it through wicked means. She makes promises she can't keep. She's a great counterfeiter. Notice she says the same thing that wisdom says. Verse 4, whoever is simple, turn in here. That's what wisdom says. Verse 16, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Wisdom has put her house in the high place, and there is some indication that in all these these ancient eastern towns, the highest place in the city was where the temple was built. So it was the place of worship and prominence. And so wisdom belongs on this high place, and folly comes in kind of trying to go, give me some space on the high space. It's like the way that sin tries to move into your heart and displace God and place false gods in its place. Sin reverses and perverts and twists things around. The promise of folly is glamour and life, but the pathetic reality is death, sorrow in this life, and loss of what's temporally good. Violence makes no apologies for saying, live in wise ways, do life like God's instructed you, and that generally results in better things temporally. You know? And when we ignore that, we lose in this life. But worse than that, verse 18 says, he who does not, this person who turns into her and listens to her voice, he doesn't know that the dead are there in her house and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. It's not just talking about dying physically. It's talking about a loss of quality of life here and now. The Old Testament speaks of death in a way of suffering in this life. So I want to finish just with some practical questions that you can ask yourself in thinking about fleshing some of this out. I just noted that the appeal is the same. So if the appeal is the same, turn in here. How do I know who's speaking? You know, how do I know which voice to listen to? Well, I would say a first good question to ask yourself is, what appetites are being stirred? Is it a lust of the flesh? Well, that would feel good. Or is it the lust of the eyes? That looks attractive to me. Having that would be satisfying. Is it the pride of life? Now, if I had that status or that recognition, that would be good to me. It would make me feel more stable and secure. Hopefully you recognize those three things from the process that Adam and Eve went through in the garden. And, you know, I have no idea what was going through Eve's mind when she made the choice that she did, but we know this to be true. She was able not to sin. She knew exactly what God had said, and His commands were clear to her. And she's hearing this temptation, this voice, the woman folly. Here's the way to go. Turn in here. God is holding back from you. This is a satisfaction you need. This will make you like Him. He's just trying to hold you down. And again, I don't know what she was thinking, but I think we can say with certainty she came to this conclusion. The benefit of sinning here, the benefit of disobedience, is worth the cost. And in that, she lied to herself. And that's a lie we tell ourselves every time we sin. The benefit of this disobedience to God will be worth the cost. It's never worth it, is it? So what appetites are being stirred up? Is it a call? Is it a movement in your heart towards disobedience or towards obedience to God, towards holiness and righteousness and loving Him and honoring Him, towards kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control? That's a way to think about that. What appetites are being stirred up? Secondly, what's being offered? What's really being offered to me here? It's that discernment of looking through the situation to the consequences if I choose this. And then finally, can it deliver? Can it really provide this satisfaction for me? Can it really deliver this security of heart? Can I really scramble around like a madman all day long trying to make everybody happy with me? And can it really deliver peace? And you just substitute your thing in there. That's mine. What's yours? And those are some questions I think we can ask ourselves. And many times a moment of sober contemplation can save us from a world of hurt. Careful thinking, along with thoughtful, godly companions, will aid us greatly in this reality. It will help us to leave our simple ways and those who are caught in them. On a regular basis, friends, this week, you'll hear, today, this afternoon, you'll hear this summons. Turn in here. Choose wisely. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, help us even in this day. Aid us, we pray, by the Spirit of God to examine our own hearts and see where our tendencies to worship lie. And rescue us, O God, from false gods and idols that we've manufactured in our own thinking and imagination. And Father, help us to hear You calling us to obedience and to holiness and to Christ-likeness and to the joy that is wrapped up in all of those, because those are all, it's a movement towards You and being like You and enjoying You and receiving provision and help and grace from You. We pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.